Why don't we take our Bibles in hands, Acts chapter 18. Paul's at Corinth. Last week, I told you, it was a perfect storm. We started reading 1 Corinthians in Acts. In our study, we were in Corinthians. On a Wednesday night, we're studying 1 Corinthians. So it was kind of like a perfect storm of Corinthians last week. Now, he's at Corinth. Jesus told him, hey, don't be afraid in verse 9. Stop being afraid literally, but speak and hold not thy peace. I'm with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt you. And then it was demonstrated in the story with Gallio there. They try to get Paul, get him in trouble. Gallio and his chased those guys out of the courtroom, so to speak, and they threw a beating on this Sosthenes. And that's kind of where we left off like last week in chapter 18, verse 17. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 18. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, I'd like to comment on this just briefly. He shaved his head. He had a vow. I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think vows are a good idea, and I think Scripture backs me up on that. Don't swear. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. No oaths. Once you make them, you're bound by them. So don't do it. Why? Because if you make an oath, at some level, you're believing in your ability to keep an oath. It hasn't worked for me so great in the past. I tell you this story. It's kind of funny. It wasn't funny at the time. I took a Nazarite vow because, you know, I was reading about it. I said, no, I wonder what that looks like. And the Nazarite vow, if you remember, is no razor comes upon your head. That means no shaving. It means no trimming. For a season I did, and because it was hunting season anyway. And I generally don't shave then anyway. So I figured, cool. The other part of it is no wine. Also, not only no wine, nothing from the vineyard whatsoever. Not grape juice, not raisins, none of that stuff. You know, no grapes. It's total abstinence from anything. I know, you're looking like, why? I can't really explain the why of it right now. Numbers, I think it's Numbers chapter 6 is where we run into a Nazarite vow. The why is very interesting in my thinking, and I've taught on Numbers. I can't do that right now. So nothing from the vineyard, no razor coming upon your head, this separate unto the Lord, no, you can't come at any dead thing. There's a separation from death. So that's easy to keep, right? I mean, I'm not a big wine guy, and I can just go away, you know, no grapes and raisins for a month, or, you know, I just don't cut my hair, and everything was good. It was hunting season, like I said, and I was successful in my pursuit of venison, and I was up to about my elbows in deer guts, and I was cutting the trachea loose, and I thought, uh-oh, there's a part of this vial that has to do with dead things, and she wasn't getting up and running away. She was kind of dead at that point, and I'm like, ah. See, that's silly. It wasn't silly to me at the time. I was very convicted. I gave Satan an opportunity to he was jacking with me, and he was winning, too, because I was very convicted. I was like, I was the guy who says, you got to keep vows if you make them. You know what I mean? We make a vow when we get married. That's probably a good reason. Feel free. Okay, if you're getting married soon right off here and you want to, you know, until death do us part and, you know, and you're vowing, they call marriage vows, okay? They're for a reason. You feel free. It's good. It's a good time to get out and make a vow, okay? The only problem is when you break them, then you're feeling very, very condemned again. So we had determined that we wouldn't break them. I told you, me and my wife, we came to this place where we said, okay, these are our options, happily married or unhappily married. That's all we got. Okay, and she goes, I'd rather happily married. I said, good, I'm with you, because that's what I'd rather too. But we're till death do us part, because we made a vow. And it's not something that we, you know, all right, I've found somebody else, honey. I've decided this relationship's got a little stale. I've decided to bag it, see you, recycle you, throw you back in the dating pool and take on with somebody else. No, 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 no. That's so little boyish. And we're trying to, you know, discuss and talk about and teach and learn how to be a man. That's very, very unmanly. You know what I mean? So we're not like that around here. That's the time to take a vow. In a court of law, you take a vow. You raise your hand to God and you take an oath. Okay, that's a good time. And then go ahead and tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. That's a probably good time. Any other vows? Because you know what you're doing? This is what it is. Lord, I vow to do this. And there's always a string, very often attached. If you get me out of this pickle I'm in, oh, Lord, if you just, I know I messed up this time. Oh, Lord, please, I'll give $1,000 to the church. I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. Oh, and we just make these vows. Knock it off. He loves you. You don't have to, you know, it's not like a, just don't do that. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. No vows. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong on this. Please forgive me. I'd really appreciate if you got me out of this pickle I got myself in. I was sharing with somebody, even this week, I share with people often about this. Well, I messed up, and this is how it's going to be now. And I'm thinking like, really? I don't think so. Not only, let me tell you something about Jesus. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Not only does he save us from our sin, he delights in freeing us up from what we get ourselves into. Well, I made my bed, now I got to lie in it. Can you show me that verse? Because I don't know that verse. I know this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. I know that verse. So don't let Satan condemn you, and don't be, oh, I made bad choices, now I'm just reaping that. There is a, I get that. I teach that. There is a reaping and sowing, I get it. But don't make it like such a law, like, you know, I messed up, now he's getting me back. Listen, that's a silly idea. Shake your head till that falls right out. He's not getting you. He got Jesus on your behalf, as far as your sin's concerned. Let's keep moving on. So he takes his, he shaves his head. That'd be a knot head. He'd be like, he'd get stoned at this point. He'd been beaten with rods and stuff. I bet that's a hard head to shave. He's probably got all lumps and everything else. He's probably, you know, walking around with like toilet tissue all over his head and stuff. And he's just, you know, because he probably cut himself 117 times. They get no Bic razor either. He was a knife and stuff. That's how, you know, he shaved his head. I think he's going back under the law a little bit. I think this, and I hate to like second guess the apostle Paul, like, because, you know, in terms of spirituality, because I'm spiritual and Paul's spiritual, you know, I'm doing okay and he's doing okay. So I hate to say, but I don't think that's right. I'm sorry. That's how I feel about it. I think he's back. I think it's a little bit of a regression. He's, you know, he's still working through these things like me and you are working through these things. He came to Ephesus and left them there. That's to say, Priscilla and Aquila, he left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. That's his MO. That's how he rolls. We've seen this time and time again. That's how he blows into town. Okay, where's the synagogue? They're talking about God there. Let me go and share Jesus with them. This is how he does. And when they desired him to tarry long enough, when has that happened to Paul? When does this happen to Paul? He goes to the synagogue and they argue and they reason. He says, all right, I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. In Corinth, he moved next door, rented a house that they had an adjoining wall. That must have got them really upset. I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles. So he moves next door. And that happens every time. They argue with him. Then they try to get him in trouble. They drag him outside the city. They stone him at Lystra, at Derby. I mean, they've beaten him. They threw him in prison at Philippi. And here, he's at Ephesus, and they welcome him. And they desired him to tarry longer with them. He consented not. Paul, what are you doing? Because he had a vow. I got to get to Jerusalem for the feast. I got to do it. I have to. I've made this vow. Now, let's say the Spirit of God is moving here for him to stay among them, and he's handcuffed himself with the vow. I'm telling you, I don't think it's a great idea. I've got a couple in my life still because I made them, and I got to keep them. I don't tell you what you are because people take advantage, so I don't. I won't share them with you. But I'm serious. I not a good idea. Are you sinning if you make a vow? I just don't think it's a good idea. So you heard my, argue with me if you want, but you heard my opinion on the subject. They desired him to tarry longer time with them. He consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. The feast, when they're only talking about one and they don't mention, it's usually Pentecost. So sometimes it's called Passover. And sometimes it's called also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're 2 days in a row. It's Unleavened Bread first, then Passover. But sometimes it's called one for the other. And when they say Passover, they're talking about like there's what happens is it's on the, I think it's the 14th of Nisan. It might be the 17th because my memory. It's all there in Leviticus chapter 17 or 18. I can't remember. It's on the feast. And this one's married to the calendar, Passover. And the day before that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's when they kill the Passover. Jesus was, I'm going to say this right. No, it's Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was killed on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits, which is the morrow after the Sabbath after Passover. It's always a Sunday because it's after the Sabbath. You understand? Wow, what a coincidence. No, that's how it works. And more in the feast. We go on that time. But when he's just talking about the feast, he's talking about Passover. Or in the larger sense, those three spring feasts that come together in the same week. They're only a few days apart. So he says, I got to go to Jerusalem. I got this vow. I'll return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And God does will. And he does come back to them. Amen. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So there he is. Yeah, he goes up, salutes the church. Hey, how you guys doing? Now he goes to Antioch. So there was the big vow and he kept it. And I'm thinking, all right, whatever. Now, there's much in if you read through some of his letters about what happened. He salutes the church. He visits with them. And no doubt he rehearses what God has been doing, and they all joy and they celebrate and God's goodness among the Gentiles and how many have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we get this from reading other passages that are associated with this. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country. Sometime there is Antioch, okay? It's Antioch in Syria, by the way. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. This is the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. Perhaps you have a note over the paragraph, something like that. Now, he's going over all the churches. He's going to places he's already been. He's strengthening all the disciples. I like evangelism. It's not really my gift. It's not. I mean, I wish it was. You know, I mean, all things being equal, I'd rather have that gift than a lot of gifts. It's not. I kind of feel like this is me. This is strengthening all the disciples. I want to teach you the Word of God to strengthen you in order that you might do your ministry, part of which is probably evangelism. That's what I do. I understand it. I understand what God's called me to do. Now, have I ever led anyone to the Lord in my life ever? Yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Just not my forte. It's not what God's called me to do. Teach the Bible. Teach him the Bible. I'll build him up through the Word. I'll give him ministry. I got it, Lord. I know. And this is a big part of what he does. I think, you know, a lot of evangelism, yeah, I've gone to church before, it's just nothing but evangelism. I think that's a good thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, a place for altar calls, come to the Lord, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, wonderful thing, especially when people's heart are turned to the Lord. That's a great thing. What's better than that? I saw it, you know, we had a season when we were in Bangor. Every week, people were getting saved, and I'd be sitting there just crying like a baby, not even being able to compose myself as people came into the kingdom of God and found life in Christ. There's nothing better than that. That was excellent. That was wonderful. I would just sit there watching. I couldn't even maintain. I tried to like, but I just get all, you know, start to puddle up because, you know, I'm really like, you know, emotional that way. I see that, and that's great. But we got a good mix in Orrington. You see that. People come to saving all of Jesus Christ, and then they're discipled in the way. Churches are all evangelism, so everyone's saved here, right? So come to saving all of Jesus Christ, and you give an altar call, and people don't come forward, and you're thinking, like, what happened? Well, they're all saved. Now feed them. You got the sheep. They're sheep now. They used to be dogs and pigs and wolves and everything. Now they're sheep. Feed them. Feed them. You just keep calling them, you know, and they gotta, and churches do that, you know. There's like you come up and you cry and oh great, we had seven make this altar call today, and you just keep on them and keep on them, and you got the organ player over there, and you know, keep on, just as I am, we'll get them. We'll, I don't see that. Again, a new life in Christ is a wonderful thing. playing the organ. That's fine, and just as I am. That's fine. I'm not critical of those things per se. Just that always, that singing to the choir, that trying to get the sheep to become sheep again. No, I'm going to feed you. You hear? You love Jesus? Oh, man, let's look at the Word of God. Let's see what it has to say. We'll grow up with it. I mean, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Oh, my, I would like to be an eloquent man. That just not happening. And that's okay. I mean, you know what I mean. I get my point across. And people, it's funny to me. I think like English is my second language, like Bostonian is my first, and I try not to speak with an accent so much, but when I've tried it in the past, I can't talk at all because I'm so conscientious, I'm so trying to pronounce words a certain way that I can't even talk anymore. I lose the ability. There's a disconnect there, you know. I tried that first, and it came out. It was dreadful. None of that stuff's on tape anywhere that you could listen to and laugh at me, okay? It's all been flushed down to we flushed it away down into a hole and we mailed the hole to outer space. It's just, it doesn't exist, okay? And it's funny to me, too, because I was going to Seven Oaks and one of the guys who was working there, you know, staying at the farm, you know, he's working with a guy, he's dropping off, and my commercial comes on, and he says, oh, you got to listen to this guy, he's got the best Maine accent I ever heard and stuff. And I'm thinking, like, what? And a lot of people comment on the accent and stuff and things like that. I'm thinking, it's just kind of really weird. And people are starting to know my voice. I told you, I was in Taco Bell in Bangor over the intercom, and I ordered tacos or something. That's what I do, you know. And the lady said, you're that guy on the radio, aren't you? And I'm like, you know them little intercom things, they're not, you know, fabulously fabulous. I wish I was eloquent. I wish I could, you know, just turn a phrase in such and such a way. Not in this lifetime. Yeah, I do find it. It's who I am is who I am. But you know, I thought about this whole thing too. I was really discouraged about it. I mean, I really, really was. And I was going into work one day. I was listening to Raul Reese on the radio. I said, this guy, who knows what Raul Reese is saying? Open the book of Deuteronomy, and this Deuteronomy 18 we read, and so if you want to come to this church, Jesus, and half the church gets up and gets saved. It's crazy. It's like, and nobody even knows what he's talking about. They figure maybe I might want to get in on this. I don't know what he said, but I just, and God used them and blesses them, and people are like saved, and lives are being changed, and I'm thinking like, and I really came to a place, and said, Lord, you can bless him, and he didn't even come anywhere near English. At least I can kind of fudge it a little bit. So I'm not eloquent, but that's okay. It is what it is. I can't be somebody else. You know, we all have our preference. Oh, I really like this guy. I really like this guy. And some guys you can't receive from because it's just the way they talk, the way they act, their mannerisms, something. It is what it is. I'm not eloquent. I'm not, I just, God made me who I am, and I want to be somebody else because, you know, people have accused me of trying to, like, imitate Ken Graves in the past. Nobody imitates Ken Graves. Not really well, they don't anyway. But here's the thing is, like, I don't really want to do that. I mean, not that he's not the best pastor I know. He's my pastor. He's a great Bible teacher. I'm not going to say anything negative about Ken Graves. I'm just not him. And then, of course, what if I did and I could imitate him very, very, very well, then we got two Ken Graves. We got no Adam Kasprzak. That's kind of like, I don't think that's the way God designed it. Anyway, eloquence. I don't get it. So bad, so sad, too bad. Let's keep moving. Apollos had it. He's born in Alexandria. Now, Alexandria is a metropolitan, the second, other than Jerusalem, it's the second leading city where the most Jews are located in Alexandria. A huge library there. I can't remember how many volumes they have. And by the way, when they have volumes, they're handwritten. You understand. They go through a printing press. So when they have volumes, that's quite an undertaking. They have even like one that was handwritten. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, I love those two things, he spake and taught diligently, and that's another good adjective, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay, he said he knew, he had part of the whole picture, but he didn't have the whole picture. He knew some things, and he spoke eloquently, he spoke fervent, there was passion, there was knowledge, it was all good, except he didn't have it all. So what happens? He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. He took They took him unto them. No doubt they invited him home for dinner. Always a good idea. It's very scriptural. See, you take the pastor home for dinner. It's right here. Just let the Spirit of God do what he will with that. He took them unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, they could have said right there in front of God and everyone, in front of all his audience, listen here, knucklehead, you're missing too much stuff here. And they could have, like, got into a debate and stuff like that. No, they're very gracious. And by the way, when you want to talk with somebody and it's going to be embarrassing, just you and him. We don't need the whole audience. We don't, you know what I mean? They're going to say, okay, Apollos, good, you're an excellent speaker. You got it going on. There's more here that you don't know. And this might be embarrassing for him. So they take him aside. This is a very gracious thing. Thank God for the times in my life when he's done it to me. He's not interested in hanging out my dirty laundry for everyone to know. He's interested in, you know, fine-tuning me, doing things, growing me up. And it's usually not so public that it's so embarrassing that I'm never, you know, always afraid to show my face again. And this is just graciousness. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I like this man. Okay, chapter 19, new chapter. Moving now, Acts 19, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having crossed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Remember, he said, I'm praying to God that he'll bring me back here. Well, he does. And finding certain disciples, big controversy here on this idea of disciples and who these people are at Ephesus, okay? Let's just read it, okay, and then we'll break it down afterwards. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? This is Paul saying, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there be an Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, let's unpackage this. Big controversy. It's not controversial even a little bit, not at all. And people want to set up battle lines there. I don't know why. These weren't real disciples. They were disciples of John the Baptist. Therefore, when they heard the real gospel, then they got saved, the Holy Spirit filling them. What's your problem? Others, no, they are real disciples. The words used here are words of believers. And then because they got the full revelation of God, then they came to a full knowledge of Jesus Christ, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And so the battle lines are drawn between cessationists, people who don't believe the gift of tongues is for today, and Pentecostals, I don't know how else to say it, or people who have more of a charismatic bent. It's a moot argument. It's really a moot point. Look, I know they're disciples, okay? Disciple just means follower. So they're following somebody to some degree. They saved or not? Hey, listen, I don't even know if you're saved or not. You know what I mean? I mean, I suspect. I'm looking at you and say, that's a brother, that's a sister there. But I mean, at the end of it all, God doesn't say to me, you know, when you die, he doesn't like write me an email, this one going to heaven or not, I know they were in your congregation. That ain't going to happen. You know what I mean? So I don't even know if you're saved or not. So how am I going to know if these people of ancient antiquity, 2,000 years ago, if they were saved from what scant evidence we have? Like I say, you're here, you're listening to the Word of God every week, and I'm making some assumptions that you're agreeing with me. Sometimes you nod, sometimes you don't. Sometimes I get some body English like, I don't think so, and stuff. I'm making some assumptions. I don't know. So you're asking me if these people are saved? I'll tell you this, they're disciples. And Paul says unto them, and I'm thinking he's sensing something wrong. He's sensing that the Spirit's not there, and he's not, and the Spirit of God isn't moving among them. Hey, haven't you? I mean, listen, haven't you? Have you walked into a church and said, oh, this is nice, this is good. I just like, What's that? That's your spirit bearing witness with this. You get it. You know it. It's the sermon. It's the spirit of God. You've been in a place and it's all just like, and you discern there's a spirit of religiosity here. Or you discern there's a spirit of, I don't know what it is, but I'm really uncomfortable here. What? That's your spirit in you. Just that's he's. And so Paul's saying like, I don't know what's going on here, but listen, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, the whole argument is here over the word since. Since you've become believers? I mean, because you've become believers? Or since, in lieu of the fact that you're believers, and since that, like a time word, since, have you received the Holy Ghost? Forget since. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Now, listen, let's take all we know about Scripture, okay? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's there. You're sealed. You're redeemed. You're his. That's all there is to it. Now, beyond all that, there's a filling, and we'll talk about that. And we'll talk about that at length because I haven't talked about this in a while. You know, we get new faces, new people come in and stuff like this, and I want you to understand how we feel about the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what you need to know. And by the way, we're not cessationists. Well, I'm not. You're welcome to be, but I would disagree with you. Cessationist. Certain gifts were for a certain time, and now they've passed. I know the verses they look at. I understand why they think that. I think it's not even scriptural, not a little bit. No apologies. You want to come and argue with me? I have my verses where you can. You will not dissuade me. You want to ask me why I think that way? That's fine. We'll share a little bit. But I will say this, in our study in 1 Corinthians, when we get to Acts chapter 12, 13, and 14, I'll spend probably 4, 5, 6 weeks on the spiritual gifts. It's something that's been coming for a long time. I want to teach you on the gifts, and I will cover it thoroughly, exhaustively. At the end of this teaching, you'll say, okay, let's move on to something else now. And we'll talk about tongues. We'll talk about prophecy. We'll talk about, you know, all that stuff at that time, okay? They say, well, I can't make it out Wednesday nights. We'll make it available on the web. We're going to really spruce up the web so that, you know, you're going to be able to follow things along that, like, hitherto we haven't been doing a really good job of. But that's a subject for another time. Since you've been baptized, listen, guys, the Holy Ghost, huh? How about? And they're like, holy what? Who what? What are you talking about? He said unto them, they said, we haven't, it's not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They're not belligerent. They're just truthful. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Okay, you guys were baptized. What was that baptism all about? And they said, unto John's baptism. They might be disciples of Apollos. That was his message. Isn't that interesting? And here we have people who were ministered by Apollos. Yeah, you gotta repent. And then Paul said. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. That's the message of John. You have to believe on Jesus Christ. Did people get baptized by John who didn't get saved by Jesus Christ? Yeah, probably, ostensibly. I mean, we have no reason to believe it. Everyone who got baptized by John came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. John's message was repent, and we read about John's message. And, you know, what do I do? Well, if you have two coats, give one to him who has none. You know, the soldiers come to him. What do we do? He says, I can't remember exactly how he says, don't mess around with people, don't be unduly harsh, things of this nature. You know, well, what do we do? Tax collectors, don't take any more than you're actually supposed to take. And he gives them all the message, repent, live life right, turn away from your sinfulness. Now, having turned away from your sinfulness, does that make you born again? I submit to you, it does not. The big idea here, and we go over this very often, coming to Jesus Christ in a saving way, having a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is having a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and nothing else is. If you sin, we call to you to repent from sin. If you're religious, we call to you to repent from religion. Why? Because it won't save you. We were talking this week with a good friend of mine, and he was talking about, you know, he's concerned over someone who is very religious, and they've been religious the whole time, and he's, I don't sense that they're saved. Hallelujah, amen, I know, welcome to my life. I come from a religious background. My family's very religious. Are they saved? Well, they wouldn't tell you that they were. I know. We're talking about this Wednesday night, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. No, that's the deception that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. People are self-deceived. They don't get it. They're able to deceive themselves. And that was one of the, of course, the first, I told you, I know people are self-deceived. If you've ever watched American Idol, you can, okay, self-deception, all right. And then, beyond all that, you know, I had a list of them, you know, it's my body, I can do whatever I want, I can have sex with my boyfriend, I can have an abortion if I want. You know, we looked at some of the ways people deceive, things of this nature. Basically, I think all religion is good, it's just, you know, people come at it a different way. It doesn't really matter what religion you are, we all get to heaven in the end. That's deception. We all worship the same God, basically, and just we just have different names for him. That's deception. How'd I get off on that? I have no idea. Anyway, they then said, Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that he should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Believing on Jesus Christ is salvation. Not intellectual, yeah, I understand there was a Jesus who... No, that's not what I mean, because I always believed in Jesus that way. Well, that he died for my sins, and that having faith in his death and resurrection, the payment that he paid for my sins gives me eternal life. That's the big idea. We say that all the time. We're never going to get very far from that. We always want to come back there and cover that all the time. Why? Because I just want to make sure you got it. At the end of all, you come to church here, and you come for a long time. You don't know what gets you to heaven. You were doing long division and logarithms in your head, or you weren't paying attention to what I was saying, because I keep coming back to it all the time. It's all about Jesus. We're all about Jesus here. We're obsessive compulsive about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I say this all the time. I have the same mantra. I go over and over this. Why? I'm just terrified that you'll miss it. I really am. Yeah, I went to church. So yeah, Adam's a good guy. Yeah, he talks about God and stuff. Yeah, he's No, you gotta believe on him. That is to say, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, now this is kind of another quirky thing. Laying his hands on, that's identification. That's all it is. Now, if I lay my hands on you, what I will impart on you is germs. That's all I got. But I think it's important. I think those germs are important. If someone comes and they want to be prayed over because they're sick, we anoint them with oil and we lay hands on them. Why? Because I have spiritual power in these hands? I don't. It's just because identification with. It starts off in Leviticus. Now, you started reading that? This because that's where we are in Scripture, okay? Tedious stuff, huh? Lots of fun. Leviticus, when we were studying through that, was tremendous fun, incredible. But it's a book to be studied. It's not a book to be read. I mean, you just read it in a cursory way. You're thinking, ay, 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 Lord, get me through this somehow. I don't, it's crazy. But when you're actually studying, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. And one of the things they do is they put the hands on the, okay, they bring, I did a sin. I did something really dastardly and really bad. So I'm dragging this poor lamb, innocent, to the temple. Okay. Now the priest takes this. I put my head on the, hands on the head of the lamb. The priest takes the lamb and slices the throat. And I'm holding on the lamb as the lamb dies. I'm identifying with the lamb. The wages of sin is death. I've sinned. Some poor little critter has to die. You're thinking, that's so wrong. That's the point. You say, oh, I hate that. That's the point. That shouldn't happen. That's the point. And so here I am identifying with this. Wages of sin is death. Is that as the lifeblood drains out of that poor little animal, that should be me. That should be me. This is sin earns death. That should be me. So that's the identification, the contact, the laying on of hands. So he's laying on hands. It's not a magical impartation. It's a identification with. I know where you are. I was there too. And it's like the right hand of fellowship. It's like, you know, it doesn't make you a brother. Just I identify with you that you are. It's that same kind of idea. You get it? Because I don't want to go on and on for that forever. When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Paul doesn't have Holy Ghost fingers that touch people, and the Holy Ghost comes on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, what is that speaking with tongues and prophesying? Well, it's got to do with this. They spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Just take it right as it says, okay? They spoke with other languages that they didn't already know, and they prophesied. Forth telling. Maybe it had a futuristic aspect to it. Maybe it did not. Maybe they spoke the word of God. What did that look like? I have no idea. Were they prophesying in tongues? I don't know that. They spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Now, if you're cessationist, you can get all nervous about that. Me, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And how else do you know the Holy Spirit came on you? Now, I'm reticent to say this. When the Holy Spirit's on you, in you, upon you, and we're going to talk about that, we can't see that. Sometimes I see some of his fingerprints. I see love in your life. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. I see that and I think, oh man, the Holy Ghost is working in our lives. But I mean, the Holy Spirit comes on, I can't see. So this is just at that time, so Paul could see that what had happened. Same thing happened in the house of Cornelius, you remember? Peter, I'm thinking he's got 3 points in a poem. He's halfway through his first point, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and he starts speaking in tongues. Why? So Peter could know that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them, and he would hark back to his Pentecost experience and say, oh, the Holy Spirit's fallen on these Gentiles like he fell on us. And by the way, this is going to be very useful because Peter's in a lot of trouble when he goes back to Jerusalem. You went where? You did what? You were in a house of Gentiles? You had dinner with them? What are you thinking? What were you? So he lays out the whole thing, the vision, the angel, Cornelius, the whole thing. He said, listen, I was preaching the gospel. The Holy Spirit fell on them. How do you know? They spoke with tongues. Is this the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? No. Again, I refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14. When we get there, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it at length, and I want to talk about it at length now. It's a evidence. It's not the evidence. I don't speak with tongues. Am I Spirit-filled? Could be. I'm going to talk about Spirit-filled, okay? And I'm going to talk about what that's all about. Now, all the men were about 12. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit of God, because there are those who say, even in our circles, and I don't agree with them, frankly. I'm not a cessationist. Let me say that quickly. I don't believe tongues was for a different age. I don't believe the Holy Spirit filling was for a different age. I just don't think that's the sign of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, you can argue about, well, they weren't Christians, and they became Christians, and that's the Holy Spirit came. Bada bing. What do you want? It's easy. And you would say, oh, no. They weren't, and they were, and all this. It's a moot point. When at the time they believed, everyone will argue that, they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. At this point, they're all believers, okay? Obviously, and Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. What's your argument? There's nothing here. There's no smoking gum. But let's talk about the Holy Spirit, because this is important to me. There's kind of prepositions. Say I get by a little help from my friends. Here you go. The prepositions tell us more about the Spirit than anything else. I think there's a with, there's an in, and there's an on, okay? The para in Greek, the with. Jesus says in John chapter 14, we can turn there, I guess we have time. One book to the left, right? John chapter 14. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, talking the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, right? The world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus wasn't yet glorified. The Holy Spirit wasn't yet given. We see that in other scriptures. The Holy Spirit's with them? Yeah. In the person of Jesus Christ, and also in the work that Jesus does. Jesus is a Spirit-filled man. I think that everything Jesus does is in the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he's doing that because he's divine. No, he is divine, don't get me wrong. But we never see any miracles before the filling of the Holy Spirit at Jordan, remember? In the first 30 years, we understand something about Jesus. He did no miracles. Now, because we understand that the first miracle he did was at the wedding at Canaan. Specifically, John chapter 2 records that as the first of the miracles that Jesus did. That's after the baptism of John. What happens in Jordan? He comes in, he's baptized by John, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and then we see Jesus going out and doing ministry. We see him healing lepers. We see him giving sight to people who were born blind. We see him raising dead people. I think if you're doing that, the Spirit of God's on you, or you're divine. I think he's doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if he's doing it because he's divine, like, that's nice, but I can't do that. But if he's doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, then when he says later on, listen, yeah, these works I'm doing, hey, you're going to do greater than these. Oh, I get it, same Spirit. You don't have to be divine. He's dealing with Satan down in the wilderness, remember? Satan says, oh, yeah, you're the Son of God, huh? Well, take these stones and make him into bread. Now, if he's in his divinity overcoming Satan, he doesn't teach me anything because I can't overcome Satan in my divinity, having none. But if he's in his humanity as a spirit-filled man showing me how he stands on the word of God to stand against Satan, oh, wait a second, we can learn a lot of things there, can we not? So I think he's a spirit-filled man. I think he's divested himself of the prerogatives of his deity when he came to earth and became a man. Now I think he's a spirit-filled man at his baptism, and now we see the miraculous accompany Jesus Christ, like it can accompany us because the same Spirit of God. That's how I've always felt about that. Now, you had the Spirit with you. You have the Spirit with you, me, and you see his works among you, stuff like this. He's going to be in you. And they would say, in? What does that look like? My life going to look like your life? Yeah, to a very large degree, Jesus is saying. And then we read Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of God comes in and upon at the same time. We see in the Old Testament the Spirit of God coming upon. We see him coming upon Saul. We see him coming upon Samson. It's the upon for a specific work, and it's not really has much to do with anything except God anointing a person for a certain work and the Spirit of God coming upon them. You don't think Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of an ass because he's got big biceps, do you? I mean, I don't care what kind of octagon, what kind of, nobody's that rugged. 1,000? Yeah, it's pretty good. It's kind of hairy, scary stuff. No, that's the Spirit of God in his life. Now, the Spirit of God came upon him to destroy the enemies of God. Yeah, no problem with me, my theology. I don't know if you have wrestled with that or not. And so the Spirit of God came upon people for a certain work. That's the upon, the epi in the Greek, okay, when you read it in the New Testament. The in is the Greek preposition en. In. You can remember that, okay? And here in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes in them, and he also comes upon them. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the in that Jesus was going to talk about. He's with you, but he's going to be in you. At this point, for the first time ever, the Spirit of God falls on the church. There's 120 people, and they all have the Holy Spirit of God in them. Now, it says, but Adam, it says filled. Oh, that's very perceptive of you. Let's talk about filled, because filled and in is different. This is the problem. This is the difference. This is why I'm not a Baptist. Well, when I got saved, I got it all that I needed when I got saved. And I got it all right at the... If you got it, I don't want it. One. And two, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. I can easily prove that scripturally. This is the first time there's the in, okay? But he's also filled, okay? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues, curiously enough, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, let's look at chapter, I hope I can find this, by the way, chapter 4. Maybe it's 5. I should make notes, you know, I really should, because especially as my brain turns to jelly and as these older... It's talking about Peter. He stands up among them, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And it leads us to believe, and if you can find it, you can direct me to it. That'd be good. What? Verse 3. Oh, chapter 5, verse 3? Yeah. Yeah. That's not exactly what I was looking for, though. Okay, look it up on your own. I can't really get it right now. I really can't come on to it. He's saying it's Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost, and the language talking about right there, right then. I think he's talking to the Sanhedrin about why he healed this man, but I can't seem to find it. Later on in chapter 5, they're all arrested, remember? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ, which is very good, but I have no idea why I'm reading that. It says after they were beaten, they went away praising God, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit when they were praying again. And if you can find that, I'd be so happy too. Huh? 4:8. Why don't you guys get up here? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, yeah. Now, the language indicates that he's filled right there again. Wait a second. He was filled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Here he's filled again. No, wait a second. He had the Spirit of God with him anyway. Because this is what I get. People say, oh, I got it all when I got saved. Well, Peter got filled again. What do you do with that? Listen, I love it. Free refills. Okay, I'll tell you, I'm at Denny's, and I drink half my coffee. They come up, and they put my... I love that. Free. Fill me again. And yesterday's filling was good for yesterday. But I have you know, if I'm going to do anything here this morning that's spiritual in nature, I can't do it in the power of the flesh. I didn't get out of bed this morning. I was praying, Lord, fill me. We got so much stuff to do today. We got ministry. We got fellowship. I can't do it. I can't even do worship without being filled. And I'll show you that here in a second. So here he's got free refills. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 9. Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias comes to him, fills him with the Holy Spirit. And later on, he sees somebody, he says, and Paul, beholding him, being filled with the Spirit. And again, it's the same language. He's filled with the Spirit again. Free refills. Now, if you don't get it this way, and because I haven't done a tremendous job at showing you something, let's all go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, listen, if you want to argue at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, you just have an agenda. You hang around with people who just believe that it was once for all, and you just have an agenda, and you got a notion, and there's no shifting it. If you can look at Ephesians chapter 5 and still have the same once for all, I got the Spirit of God. Now, I understand what you're saying, too, because I agree with that. At conversion, the Spirit of God came to live with me. That's right. That's right. And that's not the... So that's all? That's it? There's no second blessing? There's no anymore? There's no... Listen, I don't care what you call it. I don't care about semantics, but look at this in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, and by the way, while we're on the subject, don't be drunk with wine or any other intoxicants. This is bad. So what is it? What are you saying, Adam? Is drunk with wine is filled with the Spirit and that's all the options? No. He set up a contrast. You know how you used to be drunk with wine? Yeah, I do remember how I used to be drunk with wine and everything else, okay? I get it. Like that, like you took an outside agency, put it inside, and then you yield yourself to that intoxicating agent, how you gave yourself over to that, give yourself over to the Spirit. It's a question of yielding. Be filled with the Spirit, and like you used to be drunk, now be... yield yourself over to that agency and he's saying to Christians, be filled with the Spirit. Christians who have the Spirit, according to everybody, he's saying, listen, I want you Christians to understand something. And the language here is be filled is this. Keep continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep continually being filled. Now, I take I got it all in conversion, and I did. Well, that doesn't say that. Well, it does say that, and you know it says that. Well, speak up, you know, when you don't know, mutter. I got a lot of muttering. He wasn't happy or impressed with this verse at all. Why not? It's, as Christians, listen, don't be drunk with wine. He loved that part, but be filled with the Spirit. Continually keep being filled. Why? Because I leak. I was filled with the Spirit, and then I needed a special filling again, because he came on me again for new work, for a different... Listen, yesterday's filling was for yesterday. Do you remember the story of manna? They came, they ate it every day. They had to collect it every day. It's like that. What was it? 2 days was good the second day? It was worms. Yesterday's was for yesterday. Lord, I need a 2010 filling for the challenges of 2010. We're looking at buying a new building. We're looking at a new ministry. We're looking at new people, looking at things... I'm doing this in the power of my own spirit. I'm just going to just huff and puff and just flex, and I'm going to do everything in the power of my flesh. And really? You really think so? Because I don't think so. No, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I need your Spirit to fill me, to guide me, to live through me, to do the things that I can't do in the power of my own flesh. And besides, listen, you think you're going to please God in the power of your flesh? You never did before. Why would you think that? That's silly. No, Lord, I need your Spirit. I need your Spirit to meet the challenges of the day. So how do you get the Spirit of God? Look, ask. It's a grace receiving. Well, you're going to come up here. I'm going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray through, and we're going to keep on. You're going to raise your hands up for an hour and a half, and you're going to keep praying to you. Stop it. Grace receiving, like you got saved. You don't deserve the Holy Spirit anymore than you deserve eternal life. Is God pleased to give you the Spirit of God? You remember that I think it's in Luke there, where he says, look, how, you know, you earthly dads, and you guys aren't fabulous, and by the way, our Heavenly Father's a fabulous dad. You know, if your son asked for an egg, would you give him a rock? So you got rocks in your head. Would you, if he asked for a, this is one I don't get at all, if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Yeah, chew on that for a while, sonny. I mean, what are you, nuts? No. So you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. Don't you understand how and if you look in the, it says, don't you understand how the Father of God will give the Spirit of God to them that ask him? Ask and you shall receive. Spirit of God, fill me. I need your filling. I got to do this work. I can't do it in the power of this, my own flesh. He knows. He said, well, I don't know. Well, who is this God you're praying to? Who is he? I don't know that guy. My God, he's gracious. He's Adam. Yeah, we're on the same page here. You need the Spirit. Yes, you do, son. You're going to do some work. You need the Spirit of God in your life. Absolutely. Here you go. Is it always speaking in tongues? Does it always look like prophesying? Does it always look like, well, if I'm going to share with somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I don't really need to speak in tongues at that point. I need them to, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Remember we talked about that Wednesday night? They have foolishness unto them, and neither can you know them. So what are you doing in a situation like? You pray. Lord, just break through. I know the verses. I know how to do this. Lord, you help me. Keep the verses right close at hand. But if anything's going to happen today, it's going to happen through the power of your Holy Spirit. I get it. Oh, listen, guys, we need to be a Spirit-filled church for 2010. If we're going to do anything that's going to amount to anything at all, we need to do it by the power of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Our time's quickly gone, Father. It just seems to. I don't know, maybe for everyone it's torture and it takes forever. For me, it just goes by real quick. Help us to get this idea. Help us to keep remembering, Lord, to ask. I thank you that you're so gracious. We don't have to beg, huff and puff, hold our breath, throw a hissy fit. It's not how great we are, how wonderful we are. It's how great you are and how willing you are to bless us. Bless us now, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.